Right, I want to invite you to take God's word and turn to Matthew chapter 1 and also find Luke chapter 1 and just keep your hands right there in your Bible and we'll be there momentarily. I have been preaching now for over 25 years. I was thinking about it this week. For me, I've got to tell you, preaching Easter and Christmas never gets old. You think about these two holidays, these times of the year, you preach the same message every year. At Easter, Jesus is risen. We're going to preach that every Easter. And at Christmas, Jesus is born. We're going to preach it every Christmas. And it never gets old. Now, as a pastor, I always want to look at a text, and when it comes to these seasons, want to look at maybe a different angle and study it from a different angle. But I get excited anytime we come to the Christmas season, especially excited for this Christmas series we're starting today. We're calling it The Christmas Calling. You know, it's very interesting to me how people respond to Christmas because different people respond in different ways. For example, some of you are like Clark Griswold when it comes to Christmas, all right? I mean, you, when it's here, you break it out and you decorate the house and the lights go up and you add to it every single year. You get into it. Others of you, you're the exact opposite. Like, you put the tree up, but man, you're not as energetic as that neighbor across the street. I saw an image a couple of years ago and kept it. It kind of reminded me of people getting into Christmas in different ways. I'll show it to you on the screen right here. You see that? This is Christmas for some and Christmas for others. I realize for some, Christmas, you're looking forward to it. I mean, it's excitement, it's joy, it's laughter. For others, though, there is with Christmas a deep sense of loss and grief. It's not really about lights and joy for you this Christmas. There was an empty chair at the Thanksgiving table. You know this is going to be a tough Christmas for you. And for you, Christmas blues is something that is hitting home for you. In fact, if you could just fast forward through these holidays, you would. And if that is you, I do want to encourage you that tomorrow, we do this every year from 1 o'clock to 7 o'clock in our chapel right here. This is a come and go ministry for you. If you've lost a loved one, specifically in the last year, but maybe it was longer than that, and you're just having a tough time walking through this season, we encourage you to come to the chapel. We call it a day of comfort. We'll have our pastors on staff here from 1 to 7. You come anytime during that time. And just spend some time in silence and sit before the Lord. Our pastors will be there to pray with you, to encourage you, if that's what you want to do, if you'd like to talk about it. If not, you can just sit there with your family by yourself, come by yourself. And then at the end, there'll be candles there where you can light a candle in honor of your loved one and just place it there on the altar. But we do this every year because we do realize that Christmas means different things to different kinds of people. We all respond differently to Christmas. For the world, it's mostly commercialization. Seems it's all about the accumulation of more and more toys. But for us Christians, we try during this year to really focus on the birth of the Savior. You know, this is the first Sunday of Advent. Advent calendar is four Sundays before Christmas, and this is the very first day of Advent. Advent means arrival. And it's where we contemplate, it's where we think on the arrival of Christ. His first arrival brings hope, but we also look to his second arrival, where he will make all things new. And I really want to encourage you in this season, as we think about Christmas calling and our response to the birth of Christ, are you responding with a worshipful heart? That's what this series is about. It's about responding to Christmas. These next 4 weeks, we're going to look at the central characters, if you will, of the Christmas story and see how they responded to Christmas. Next week, we're going to look at the angels. What was their response to the message of Christmas? The following week, we'll look at the shepherds. What was their response? We can learn from all of their responses. The next week, the wise men. What was their response? But this week, we're going to look at the response of Mary and Joseph. If you're taking notes, as I encourage you to, the title of the message today is Trust and Obey. Matthew chapter 1. Starting in verse 18, the Bible says this. Now, the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until he had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. Verse 24 is key. Joseph did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. Now let's look at Mary, her response, how she dealt with the news of Christmas. This is Luke's gospel, Luke chapter 1, starting in verse 26. The Bible says this. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary, and he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." And Mary said to the angel, "How will this be, since I am a virgin?" And the angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth in her old age has also conceived a son. And this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. For nothing will be impossible with God." And Mary said, "Behold, I am a servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. Joseph did as the angel of the Lord commanded. Mary, Luke 1:38, said, "I am a servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." A statement of faith and trusting in doing what the Lord commands. Mary and Joseph's response to Christmas was to trust and obey. Now, there's a lot to unpack here because I assure you it was not an easy or simple thing for Mary and Joseph to trust and obey during this time in their life. Like, it is so much easier to say trust and obey than to live it out. I have the privilege of meeting with a lot of people from time to time. They'll be telling me what's going on in their life, and there is a curveball that has been thrown. There is a situation or a circumstance that they're under that's not adding up. It doesn't make sense to them. And I'm very cautious about what I tell them because I don't want to give them some pithy statement or some trite words which are true, but that there's no feeling to them at all, you know? Sometimes people just want the ministry of presence. They just want you to sit there and listen to them. But sometimes in those settings, I'll say a word to them that I think that they need to hear. And I always couch it like this. This is going to be much easier for me to say sitting in this chair than for you to hear sitting in your chair. In other words, what I want to acknowledge is what I'm about to tell you, although it's true, it's going to be a really tough pill to swallow, and you might not feel it, you might not want to hear it, but I need to tell you this in this moment. That's how I feel this morning as we look at the life of Mary and Joseph, and we're teaching this big lesson that when things are uncertain, when there's unknowns in life, how do we get through those times? We trust and obey. Sounds easy. Sounds simple. But really hard to do in the moment. Just think about their situation. Let's start with Joseph. Here is a man who is probably in his late teens, early 20s at the most. He's betrothed to Mary, which means he's engaged to be married. This was an arrangement set up between two families, and it was much like a contract. They would enter into this engagement a year before marriage. They would not live together. They would not be intimate with one another. But in their eyes, in the eyes of their family, in the eyes of the community in which they lived, and that's very important, they were by all means married. In fact, once the betrothal was in place, the woman was seen as the lawful wife of the man that she was betrothed to. Now, you have to remember in this time, context is very important. This is a high, what we call honor-shame society, a high honor-shame culture. It's still like this in parts of the West, see, in parts of the East. In the West, where we live, it's very individualistic. Like we think about our lives and we go, look, what I do, what I think, what I say doesn't affect you, doesn't mean anything to you. I'll live life on my terms. You live life on your terms. It's not going to affect me, what you do, what you say, how you live. And we just kind of have this approach that we're on this island over here by ourselves, and our behavior and our actions and our words, they don't influence or affect anybody. We don't think like that here in the West. In the East, very, very different. In honor-shame cultures, individuals live in a way that ensures that their words and their actions always bring honor, not just to them, but in the communities in which they live. And they always make sure, with everything in them, they avoid at all costs bringing shame or reproach upon the community. I can't emphasize this enough. There is a deep sense of belonging in these cultures, a deep sense of belonging that we are one in our community. And you don't do anything to bring shame or embarrassment upon your people. Reputation is everything. Save face at all cost. Avoid public shame and keep honor with one another. It's paramount. That's why when you read the Bible, you see the honor-shame culture being played out on nearly every page. When women could not get pregnant, that was seen as a curse by God. That was seen as shame. That's why they are constantly, God, please give me a child, because they were considered shamed if they couldn't have a child. It was an honor-shame culture. It's why when the woman's caught in the act of adultery, that they brought her to be stoned. Yes, it was against Mosaic law to commit adultery, but the grave sin was the shame that brought to the community. When you think about a leper, the reason that they were excommunicated from their home, they were kicked out of the city. They had to live outside the city gates. They were isolated, alone. Yes, they didn't want to bring the disease that was a communicable disease and it be spread, but really it was about shame, distance. That's why they had to scream, unclean, unclean. You read Luke chapter 15, when the young man comes to his father and he says, Father, I want my share of the estate. People listening to Jesus tell that story would have been blown away by that. What shame that would have brought to the father. You just didn't do that. And then Jesus continues to tell the story that when the son finally comes to his senses and comes back home, the father looks for him, sees him, and then runs after him. Same sense of shock. You just didn't do that in these cultures. Honor, shame culture runs through the pages of Scripture, and you can't read the Christmas story without considering what it would have been like in that honor, shame society to be Mary and Joseph. Just imagine Joseph hearing the words from Mary. Engaged. Never been together. Imagine him hearing these words. I'm pregnant. And Joseph knows he's not the father. And they begin to have a conversation. Mary, who is the father? And she says, God. Like, can you imagine? That's a lot to take in. And you get a glimpse into Joseph's character. And the fact that the Bible tells us in Matthew chapter 1, verse 19, that he didn't want to bring shame to her, so he was going to just divorce her quietly. He didn't want to bring shame to her. He didn't want to bring shame to her family. It was an act of mercy. It was an act of compassion on his part. He could have brought her to the religious authorities, says she's broken the Mosaic law, we haven't been together, and stoning. could have publicly shamed her. I just want you to feel the devastation in this moment. Surely it was an arranged marriage, yes. But don't you know that Joseph had dreams? He had a picture of a future in his mind of what his family was going to look like, what his life was going to be like. He was just being a responsible man. Going about his daily business, taking a wife, building a family, making a living. And now all of a sudden, out of nowhere, this news, talk about disappointed. Talk about disillusioned. Can imagine all that Joseph was thinking. The emotions that he was feeling, how he was processing all of this. It had to seem from his side so unfair. Like it doesn't make any sense at all. I was thinking about this week. I always try to, you know, just as a practice, put myself in the story. What would I have been feeling? What would it have been like? And speaking of engagement, I was just going back to when Debbie and I got engaged. And we dated. I was at my previous church, the young singles pastor. She was in the young singles ministry. Now, you had a rule in the church that you weren't supposed to date people in your ministry. But I didn't care. I was going to get something out of this deal. And so I meet Debbie, and we begin to date. Sparks fly. I still remember our first date. We kind of went undercover. We didn't want anybody to know. Remember that, Debbie? Bennigan's. Huh? I was a high spender, and that Monte Cristo was amazing. And so we had dinner, and I just remember us, you know, the relationship growing and us falling more and more in love. And then I remember putting that ring on her finger, and I distinctly remember the next morning calling her. And I was not expecting that when you put the ring on the finger, I was not expecting like the weight that you feel in that. Like, I'm responsible for her. I remember calling her the next morning, just checking in, just this weight that I felt. Now, all these dreams, I can't imagine all that being done away with in a moment. Out the window. No longer applicable. Can't imagine it. And this is just looking at it from Joseph's side of things. Let's consider Mary for a moment, what she was going through. Most scholars put her at the most 16. Could have been 13, 14, 15 years old for all that we know. And she's visited in the night by an angel, and not just any angel. This is the angel Gabriel. There's only three angels named in Scripture. Did you know that? One is the fallen angel, Satan himself, Lucifer, son of the morning. The second angel is Michael. You read all about him in the book of Daniel as well as in the book of Revelation. He's called the archangel. Most believe that he is a leader over the angelic beings. He is the chief angel. And then you have Gabriel. Gabriel's the one that's going to fly in at the Christmas show right here, all right? We call him Darrell here, but it's Angel Gabriel, all right? He's going to fly in. And Gabriel's known in Scripture. He's seen in Daniel, but also makes a number of appearances in the Christmas story, and it seems that Gabriel's sole job is to deliver divine messages to human beings. That's when you see him. You see him in appearing to Zechariah in the Christmas story, early in Luke's gospel. Zechariah serving, and that's who's married to Elizabeth, and they want a son, but they've been barren. They're old in years. Gabriel shows up and says, you're going to have a child. We see Gabriel showing up with Mary. We're going to look in a few weeks. We're going to look at the angels who show up on the scene at Christmas, and they deliver a message to the shepherds. And although the angel's not named there, many believe that that's Gabriel. That announces the birth of the Messiah to the shepherds in the fields. Either way, Gabriel appears, and when we talk about angels, and again, we'll talk more about this next week, we're not talking about like your grandmother or your aunt's precious moments figurines, all right? We're not talking like that. Like, these are mighty angelic beings, all right? They do God's bidding. They watch over us. They protect us. According to Hebrews chapter 1, verse 14, they are ministering spirits. that serve us. They are waging war in the heavenlies, according to Revelation chapter 12. I mean, these are mighty beings. When Zechariah doubts Gabriel and says, how is all this going to be? Gabriel, so mighty, so powerful, puts him in a timeout and doesn't allow him to talk for 9 months. All right, so these are beings that you don't mess with. This is who shows up to a teenage girl and delivers this message. Mary, you're the chosen one. When they show up, the first words out of the angel's mouth is, do not fear. Why? Because that'd be terrifying. Angels, for the most part, keep themselves disclosed. Now, we're told in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 3, that it is very possible that we've entertained angels among us and we don't even know about it. But for the most part, angels keep themselves disclosed. So when they show up, it creates fear. That's why every time they show up, the message is, don't fear, don't fear, don't fear. And that's what the message is to Mary. Luke chapter 1, verse 30. And the angel said to her, do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. You're the chosen one. Behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. Now she gets this message, right? You got to be thinking, what? Like, this is bad cell phone service. What am I listening to here? In the words of the comedian Mark Lowry, she had to be thinking and wanting to say to Gabriel, do you think you can make one more stop and go tell my parents? I think this is something that they would want to know. Talk about a change in plans. An emergency break. The unexpected. So many questions to consider. And one of them, Mary asked. She's like, how will this be? Look at verse 34 and 35. How will this be? Since I am a virgin. And the angel answered her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. Now, do you think that answer is sufficient in the moment? What? Impregnated by God? Who's going to believe this? Again, a teenage girl. Remember the context, this honor shame society. Theologian Tim Keller said this, everybody in the shame and honor society will know that this child was not born 9 or 10 months after they got married. They will know that she was already pregnant. That would mean either that Joseph and Mary had sex before marriage or she was unfaithful to him, and as a result, they are going to be shamed, socially excluded, and rejected. They are going to be second-class citizens forever. And now she's got to tell her parents. She's got to tell the one she's engaged to, Joseph. She's got the eyes of her community that are going to be on her. These are small communities, mind you. Everyone's going to know. This is some deep water for a young teenage girl. So let's just look at Mary and Joseph's situation and let's give some descriptors to it. What were they feeling in this moment? What were they processing? What were they going through? Obviously, there was fear, like the fear of uncertainties and unknowns. Like, this wasn't in their plans. They were in a situation, a circumstance that was overwhelming. Talk about creating anxiety. Their vision, so clouded and distorted, like trying to wrap their mind around all that's going on, all sorts of questions, all sorts of emotions they had to deal with. In the matter of a moment, their entire life changed forever. And the focus of our message today is, how did they respond to this? What was the response to fears and unknowns and uncertainties and anxieties and life appearing to be way bigger and more confusing than they had ever imagined? Their response? Obedience and trust. Joseph wakes from his dream after being visited by an angel. Matthew 1:24, he woke from sleep and he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, obedience. Mary, upon hearing this news, Luke chapter 1, verse 38, and Mary said, "Behold, I am a servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." Trust and obey. Sounds so simple, but when you're in the middle of what they were facing, perhaps you're feeling some of that today. You're in a situation that is overwhelming. Trust and obey sounds really good, but it's really hard to do. And in the actions of Mary and Joseph, we're going to see the secret to how they made this decision to trust and obey. I wonder, just building our bridge into today's culture, how many today? I mean, none of us are facing the exact situation that Mary and Joseph are facing, but maybe there's some uncertainties in your life, some unknowns that are creating some fears. Went to the doctor's office, had some tests done, and now you're awaiting the results. And isn't it true, those fear of the unknowns, man, they can drive you to insanity because your mind always wants to go to worst case scenario. How do you obey and trust God when you're in the middle of something like that? Or maybe it's the uncertainty of a relationship or a friendship. Once was so strong, but now it's on shaky ground. You want it to work, but how do you continue to move forward when something that you desperately want, maybe the other person doesn't, or seeming to be not God's will? How do you trust and obey when you're in that kind of circumstance? Or maybe you're just confused. Something's happening on the surface of your life. It just doesn't make sense. The untimely death of a loved one. The loss of a job right at Thanksgiving, Christmas. You've been working on that deal for months for it to come through, and it's just fallen through. How do you respond to God in this time when there is fear and uncertainty and loneliness and anxiety? When there's questions and there's doubts and confusion and stress, all these unknowns. How can you and I respond like Mary and Joseph in this time and trust and obey when things aren't adding up or making sense? Two secrets to trusting and obeying in tough times. We see them right here in Joseph and Mary's life. The first is, you want to trust and obey? We must hear from the Lord. And the second is, we must walk with the Lord. You want to trust and obey in times of uncertainty, where there's fear present, unknowns. You want to respond in obedience and trust. You got to hear from the Lord and you got to walk with the Lord. Let me unpack these very quickly. Joseph and Mary heard from God via an angel. For Joseph, it was in a dream. For Mary, it was a personal visit. For us, you want to know how you hear from God? This right here. We have something more sure in the book that we're holding in our hand. We have something more sure than a visit from an angel. It is the full and final word of God. In fact, if an angel comes to visit you, you better filter what that angel says through the word of God. Anytime you open up God's word, you are hearing God speak. This is how we hear from God today. And if you want to trust and obey in the midst of troubling circumstances or the situation you find yourself in, the only way to do it is by giving yourself to his word that you hear him speak through it. That's the only way. Mary said, "Be it to me according to your word." It was the word of the Lord that gave her confidence in the midst of her confusion. It was the word of the Lord that gave her strength when she felt the most weak. It was the word of the Lord that helped her moving forward when anybody looking at her situation would have understood for her to throw up her hands and begin to walk backward. What you and I need more than anything when we're having a tough time or we have a situation or circumstance that is beyond our control, what we need is a word from the Lord. We need to hear the word. That's why your time alone with the Lord is so very important. You get up in the mornings and you get silent before God and there's solitude there and you open up His Word. Spending time with Him. When you open up His Word, God speaks. It is living. It is active. It is sharper than a two-edged sword, Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. It pierces to the division of soul and spirit, joints and marrow, discerning the thoughts and the intentions of the heart. What you and I need more than anything is the word of the Lord. If we want to trust and obey, give yourself to the word of God. Listen, there is nothing more important. There is nothing more important than obedience. Jesus said in John chapter 14, verse 15, if you love me, you will, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. Obedience is the ultimate act of worship. Like, more than giving, more than anything, what God wants, more than sacrifice, is obedience. 2 Samuel chapter 15, verse 22, the first part, Samuel said, has the Lord His great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices, as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice. And obedience, it's going to cost us. It's going to cost Joseph his reputation. But he said, I'm going to do what the Lord commands me to do. How do we obey when our backs are against the wall? When it doesn't make sense what God is asking of us, where God is telling us to go, what God is telling us to do, how do we move forward? You get alone with God's word and you open it up and you get a word from Him. That's why church attendance is so important, because this is where God speaks. His word is open. I promise you, as your pastor, as long as God allows me breath in my lungs to serve as your pastor, I promise you, you come on Sunday, you're going to get the word of God. I'm not smart enough to preach anything else, all right? This is it right here. And this is what you need. This is what I need. We need the word of God spoken over us. It's why biblical community, life groups are so very important. Questions can be answered. Life on life. Go through life's victories with others. Endure life's defeats with others, and you hear from the Lord. Every time God's word is open, God is, present tense, speaking. And He's speaking to some of you today who are in a tough situation, tough circumstance, and you're wondering, how am I going to trust and obey? You're going to get alone with the Lord and hear from His word. So we are to hear from the Lord, and then secondly, we must walk with the Lord. This is the secret to trust and obey. It's a journey. We walk with the Lord. Matthew 1:24, Joseph did as he was commanded. Luke 1:38, I am a servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. In other words, let's do this. I'm going to put one foot in front of the other. We walk with God step by step. This is how we get through and do whatever it is God is asking us to do. We, by faith, just walk with the Lord. We put one foot in front of the other. Our faith is an active faith. This week, I went to the Bonhoeffer movie that's out. If you're familiar with Dietrich Bonhoeffer, a Christian hero to many of us, who during World War II was preaching God's truth and standing firm in Germany, when the church in Germany was intermingling with the state, if you will, and Hitler was in full power, taking Jews to their death camps, and Bonhoeffer was standing strong and preaching truth and discipling believers, and at one point in the movie, it's a great movie, I encourage you to go see it, very inspiring. His family members and his friends are very discouraged at what's going on. It's a low point. And Bonhoeffer said something in that movie, and I remember, like, it was so good. You're not supposed to turn your phone on in the movie, but I had to write this down. And so I wrote down this quote. Here's what it said. God doesn't always give answers, but he does give us himself. That's walking with the Lord. It's an act of faith. Understanding that God may not give us the answer, but he does give us himself as we walk with him in faith. He gives us himself. Isn't that what Christmas means? You'll call him Emmanuel, which means God with us, Matthew 1:23. So what is it you're facing? What is it you're up against? I want to encourage you, whatever it is, it's not bigger than God. A teenage virgin, pregnant with the Son of God, that's overwhelming. That's big. But I'll remind you, the angel said in Luke 1:37, nothing will be impossible with God. If you desire, which I believe you do, to trust and obey, no matter what you're going through, no matter what you're up against, no matter where God calls you to go or what God tells you to do, you've got to hear from the Lord and you've got to walk with the Lord. I'm in a discipleship relationship with a guy. We meet every week, and right now we're going through the book of Genesis. We get to Genesis 5. This is last week or the week before, and it's really boring. I mean, it's just this so-and-so lived and he died. So-and-so lived this many years and he died. But you get to Genesis chapter 5, verse 24, and we spent our time together talking about this verse. Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. I thought, that's the goal. Like, we walk with God. We journey with God day by day, one foot in front of the other. You remember when the Israelites were wandering in the wilderness and God said, listen, I'm going to give you manna every single day. If you collect more than for today, it's going to rot, it's going to maggot, it's not going to be any good. You only collect for today. For 40 years, what was God teaching them? You got to trust me today. You got to walk with me today. And if we want to trust and obey, we got to hear from the Lord. And we got to walk with the Lord day by day. I couldn't preach this message without sharing the words of a hymn that many of us grew up on. You've been thinking about it the whole sermon when I said trust and obey was the title. I close with these words written in 1886. When we walk with the Lord in the light of his word, what a glory he sheds on our way. While we do his good will, he abides with us still and with all who will trust and obey. Not a shadow can rise, not a cloud in the skies, but his smile quickly drives it away. Not a doubt or a fear, not a sigh or a tear can abide while we trust and obey. Not a burden we bear, not a sorrow we share, but our toil he doth richly repay. Not a grief or a loss, not a frown or a cross, but is blessed if we trust and obey. But we never can prove the delights of his love until all on the altar we lay, for the favor he shows and the joy he bestows are for them who will trust and obey. Then in fellowship sweet, we will sit at his feet, or we'll walk by his side in the way. What he says we will do, where he sends we will go. Never fear, only trust and obey. Trust and obey. For there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. As we enter this Christmas season, here's what I want you thinking about. How Mary and Joseph responded on that first Christmas. You're going to see manger scenes set up everywhere, and the focus is, of course, on Jesus. That baby came to that manger throne. But I want you to look at those parents standing over him. I want you to look at Joseph. I want you to look at Mary, and I want it to remind you that no matter what you're experiencing or what you're going through, Christmas is a time that helps us remember. It calls us. It calls us. Christmas calls us to respond to the Lord just like Mary and Joseph did. Trust and obey. Amen.
Thanks so much for watching. We pray you've been encouraged and challenged. At Champion Forest, we focus on advancing the kingdom of God by making disciples, loving our community, and strengthening the church. We are passionate about all kinds of people coming to know God and growing in their relationship with him. We would love the opportunity to talk and pray with you. To connect with us, just go to championforest.org/connect. Of course, we can't wait to welcome you in person at one of our locations in the near future. For campus-specific times and details, just visit our website at championforest.org. We'll see you very soon.